Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our Acts 28 Power Talk Room. Earlier we looked at some verses from Luke chapter 1, and I would like now to very quickly grab a couple to recapture the thoughts that we shared. Now, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are an old couple in Israel, and they have no children. And Zacharias is serving, it's his turn as a priest, to serve in the temple. And he is by the golden altar burning incense while the crowds outside are praying. And Zacharias is visited by an angel called Gabriel. Now I am going to, hopefully, feature Gabriel a little bit in this lesson. And this morning, it was a wonderful thing as I sat down and quietly prepared the lesson that I decided to do a word check on Gabriel. And there's my friend in part in the room, and he'll know exactly the fun and joy of doing word searches. And so Gabriel features in this chapter, Luke chapter 1, by visiting two families. And so Gabriel says to Zacharias that the son, who they were to call John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, Luke 1:15, and he will be full of the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he shall turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. In a recent lesson, we were talking about Gospels and someone being commissioned and to whom the Gospel was directed. And John's Gospel of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as we shall see today, is a very, very relevant Gospel to the nation of Israel. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this doesn't just mean that they'd have their sins forgiven, do you see, and be saved. This is about Israel, remember, a nation being prepared for their Messiah is what is also included here. Now, Zacharias, you know, is struck dumb and he can't talk until the day of John's circumcision and name receipt. Now we have Gabriel, again, being involved, and he comes and visits Mary. And he says, do not fear, Mary, for you have found favour with God, Luke 1:30. In verse 31, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, we know that that means he shall save his people from their sins. Do not forget that when Christ died on the cross, he brought about salvation and forgiveness of sins for Israel, which is a church, just as much as he brought about forgiveness of sins for you and I, who also are members of a church. Remember, it is not Israel and the church. That's a confusion. It's the church Israel and the church which is his body. Both of these companies have their sins forgiven when Christ died on that cross. Verse 32, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Do you see? We have redemption, but we have Jesus as the Son of David sitting on Jehovah's throne in Zion. And he shall reign, verse 33 goes on to say, over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Remember on that cross, it wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, the head of the church, which is his body. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now in verse 52, Mary comes out with a song of praise. And in that, It says in verse 52, He has put down rulers from their seats and exalted the lowly. Oh, friends, notice in Mary's rejoicing that she is anticipating the abolition of Gentile dominion and the exaltation of Israel. In verse 67 to 71, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit. His tongue is loosed. This is prophecy. It's all about Israel. Remember in the Gospels, we cannot read about the church which is his body because that wasn't revealed until much later to the Apostle Paul. But the Gospel's about Christ dying, and we know that he died for our sins, don't we? But in the Gospels, who is he? He's the son of David, to sit on the throne of his father David in Israel. Is that Luke 1:67? Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke forth the word of God, saying, Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Zacharias is in the moment. He's rejoicing because here is Israel's Savior at last. Verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Do you see the horn of salvation isn't for the Gentile world, is it? In the house of his servant David. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Do you see salvation in this context? Isn't it a marvelous, marvelous book? The Bible, when we test things that are different. And verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now that's a revision of the chapter we read earlier this morning, Luke chapter 1. It's all about sins forgiven, salvation, deliverance for Israel under the hands of their enemies, and that's basically what the Gospels are about. We do not learn about our calling until much later. So we mustn't mix these things, must we? Now, I want to link Gabriel in this lesson to the prophecy of Zechariah. Israel has been delivered. He's in prophecy. He's in spirit. We have this visitation, the day spring from on high. We have been redeemed. Well, it hasn't taken place yet, but so far as Zechariah is concerned, it has. He's in the moment, isn't he? Recognizing what God is doing. Do we recognize what God is doing in the Gospels? Well, I tell you what, friends, if we follow tradition and orthodoxy, we might not. Christianity certainly got Christ dying on that cross right, didn't they? But they've totally missed the point that in the Gospels, he's come to Israel. I am not sent, Christ said, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the 12, do we remember Matthew chapter 10? I'm sure we do. He sent out the 12, and he gave them the same gospel as John the Baptist. I want you, he said, to cast out unclean spirits, heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And he sent them forth and said, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles or to the Samaritans in verse 5 of Matthew 10, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what the gospel accounts are about, my dear friends. Yes. Now, I want to show you some other verses from the Apostle Paul, and I want to link Gabriel. Don't forget Gabriel. So here we go. In the Acts period, as you know, the Acts period was in fact an incredible time of supernatural gifts, wasn't it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes. That was that great gospel in Matthew 10, which I should have posted, but it's the same gospel. Now, what does it mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, I hope this morning we can see just exactly that when John and when the Savior Christ, as a minister of the circumcision, and when the 12 went out and said it was at hand, it actually was. We happen to know, however, that it was postponed at Acts 28. Now, here's a verse that you know full well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he told them that they were to live as if they didn't have any wives and they were to stay single, remember? But that's back in the Acts period when the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And in chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "The ends of the ages has come on us, believers at that time." 1 Corinthians 10:11. The end of the ages. Do you see how Zechariah says we have been visited and are redeemed when those two children were born? Zacharias wasn't thinking of 3,000 years. Oh, no, no, no. Zacharias was thinking then. That's why he burst forth in that joy. Now I want to take you to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, it says in verse 8, a wonderful verse of Scripture, Paul says, "I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Remember Zacharias, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham? This is why Christ has been born, because God is faithful and God made promises to Israel. And they won't be transferred to you and me. No such thing in the Bible is about spiritual Israel. That's just another blinker that's been invented because we don't rightly divide. Now, can you see in Romans 15:8, yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior, but he was a minister of the circumcision. "Blessed are the meek," he said in Matthew, remember, "for they shall inherit the earth." You and I will not inherit the earth, friends, today. And we can be as meek as ever. Will not happen. We belong to a different company destined for heavenly places. But do you see, in Romans 15:8, Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Now, I'm going back to Romans 13. I want to show you something. Nothing has changed. Zacharias knew that the ends of the ages were upon him, that the deliverance of Israel was at hand. Now look at Romans 13:11. "This also knowing the time that it is already time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed." Oh, we can spiritualize that, can't we? Oh yes, every day is a day closer. Oh, come on. That's not what Paul was writing in the Acts period when he said, "We shall not all die, we who remain and alive to the coming of the Lord." And Paul included himself. He was anticipating that second coming in the Gospels Christ had suffered. Now he was coming back with power. We'll see that in a minute. They were expecting him to come back. And he wrote in Romans 13, "Our salvation is nearer than when we believed." And we can't spiritualize Romans 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is" what altogether, everybody? "At hand." Can you see? There's no change in John the Baptist's gospel, in Christ's gospel to Israel, and Paul's claim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand when he wrote Romans, which was written in the Acts period. Are you beginning to see? Oh, I hope you can. because Gabriel's just another one of those wonderful little Bible confirmations that the Acts 28 position is correct. That up until Acts 28, Israel still stood as God's people. He hadn't put them aside. He hadn't spiritualized the church to be Israel. That Israel were Israel and will ever remain so in the sight of God. And that includes all the northern and southern kingdom. Now I'm going to go to Hebrews. Now, did you notice in Romans 15, Paul says that the Lord was a minister of the circumcision. And in that statement, in the context of Romans, we have his imminent second coming. Do you see that? Christ is a minister of the circumcision and the imminent return. Now let's go to Hebrews, because I want to show it to you again in that letter. Hebrews was written in the Acts period. Look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, called to be partakers of the heavenly calling, this does not mean the church which is his body, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, do you see that Christ is an apostle? Did you know that the Lord was an apostle? He was someone sent by God. Who was he sent to? He's an apostle of the circumcision. This is a letter to the circumcision. Israel, yes. And here he is, an apostle and a high priest. But Christ isn't a high priest to you and me, is he? We're not a kingdom of priests. Zechariah says, he shall be a priest upon his throne. Christ will join the role of priest and the role of king on the throne of his father David. That has nothing to do with you and me. But you see, friends, here we have a statement that in Hebrews, Christ is an apostle and the high priest that is related to Israel. Now, do you think Hebrews might have something about the imminent return of the Lord? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I don't apologize for the fact that these are familiar to some of you. But here's Christ offering himself, remember? Hebrews 9:25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. Christ is being compared here to the earthly priesthood. The Jews knew about that, didn't they? Paul saying, but this one, he didn't have to offer himself repeatedly. There wasn't a lamb every day for the morning and evening sacrifice and once a year for the whole burnt offering. No, no, Christ offered himself once for all. Verse 26 of Hebrews 9, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9, look everybody. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see that, friends? That when Christ offered himself as the priest king of Israel, it was what? The end of the ages. How does this stick in with Gabriel? Well, I want you all to be patient. Please be patient, because Gabriel is going to be an exciting angel name that you're going to remember after this morning. And I only found it out myself about an hour and a half ago. So don't think I'm Mr. Know-it-all that has everything under his thumb. I'm not. I'm a student of the Word, just as you are. Now, let's sum up. That when we read Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, Mary, the context of those events was Christ being born with a forerunner to prepare Israel for the Messiah, and Christ was the Messiah, and he was going to sit on the throne of his father David, and there was going to be forgiveness of sins and deliverance from Gentile dominion. Do you have that? When we came to Romans, we found that Paul said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Zechariah said to fulfill the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Do you see how consistent the Bible is? Romans said the night was far spent, the day is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We came to Hebrews and found this is another letter written in the Acts period, when Israel still stood, hadn't been cast aside, and the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is an apostle and high priest of the Hebrews confession or profession. And when we came to Hebrews 9, it was the ends of the ages. Oh, by the way, I might just jump over to Hebrews chapter 10 and show you a verse down there. In Hebrews 10:35, the same writer of Hebrews who's just told us that Christ was an apostle of to Israel, a minister of the circumcision, remember, the writer of Hebrews says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, Hebrews 10:35. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do you think that means that they're going to have to wait 3,000 years? No, I don't think so, do you? Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Oh, how many times, friends, do we need to be told that when Christ came in the Gospels, when the Acts period letters of Paul were written, that it was the ends of the ages and Christ was resurrected and was due to come back then and there to sit on David's throne. Can you see? Now, how does Gabriel fit into all of this? Well, it's a stunning, stunning thing, isn't it? So let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to point out Gabriel. I've got to find him again. Zechariah in Luke 1:18 asks a question. You see, he said, how shall I know this? And of course, you notice the difference between Zacharias and Mary? Mary said, how can this happen because I have not known a man? So we won't even debate with anybody about the deity of Christ, will we? We're going to waste our breath, are we? Mary is not some little lying girl that, you know, slept around with Romans, which is the most abominable discussion I've ever heard from anybody. So she asked a question, and so did Zechariah. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, you might think that Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, would be mentioned all through the Bible, correct? This is where it really gets exciting. Okay? There he is there. Now then, in the sixth month, this same angel, notice, here he comes again, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he's going to talk to Mary. Here is a question for the class. In the New Testament, are you all ready? How many times, since Gabriel seems to be a messenger of import, carrying special information, how many times do you think he's mentioned in the New Testament? Would you like to have a guess? Come on now, I know Julie likes having a guess. and she's not afraid to be wrong, and Ed's had a guess, and he said four, and I did ask in the New Testament, Ed, because I know you sneak off and use Esword. Three is very, very good. Julie gets seven here. And anyone else want to have a guess? Look, isn't it wonderful to see the class being brave and sticking their neck out? And now Ed goes back. Isn't it amazing that in the New Testament, Gabriel is only mentioned twice? Now, Ed, you're not allowed to answer this question because you have been guilty, Ed, of running ahead of the teacher. And I know, Ed, that you have already counted the number of times he appears in the Old Testament, so you're banned from answering this question, but everyone else has an opportunity now to tell me, how many times do you think Gabriel is mentioned in the Old Testament? He's mentioned two times in the New. How many times do you think he might be mentioned in the Old? Julie, congratulations. Danielle, congratulations. Isn't it interesting that he's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament? Now, here's the exciting part, because you know what? I'm the type of student that says, well, I wonder where he's mentioned in the Old Testament. If we've got a setting in the New about Messiah being born and immediate deliverance for Israel being anticipated, I wonder where he's... Julie, you've gone to the top of the class today, and you have to take, because Julie is dead set right, unless she sneaked and beat Ed that's using E-sword. The fact of the matter is that Gabriel is only mentioned twice, and he's in the prophet Daniel. And I want to ask the class, Ed's got the sunnies on, what is Daniel? No, you don't, that's right. What is Daniel about? Did you know that Daniel is prophecy about the end times for Israel? Predominantly, that's what Daniel is about. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment, that the prophecy of Daniel, given to Daniel in when Israel were under Gentile dominion, was about specific events at the deliverance of Israel. Now, are you seeing a link already? Do you see that when the Savior was born and the angel Gabriel was sent, featured twice, and was only featured in Daniel, which is about the end times of Israel, can you see how these things are tied together? Can you see that? That Daniel features Gabriel twice, and that Luke is the only gospel that features Gabriel twice, and I think that's a connection that we can't avoid. Do you? Now, let's go and look at Daniel, and let's find Gabriel being mentioned. I think this is just another way for God to teach us something and confirm something. Praise God for that. Now, we're going to go and find Gabriel in Daniel chapter 8. Now, I can't spend forever explaining the prophecy of Daniel. It would take weeks to do that. But all I want to show you that there was a ram, and it had two horns. This is a vision that Daniel receives. Daniel 8:3, there's a ram with two horns, and the second one is bigger. The Medes and the Persians, I think that's the way to put it, and I think the Persians were stronger, took over the Mede Empire, and or was it the other way around? I don't know, and you'll have to check it out. But that relates to Iraq. Now, in the vision, Daniel also sees a he-goat, which came from the west. And this every expositor will tell you. We have consensus on this one, everybody, that is Greece, Macedonia, Greece. And the conspicuous horn, I haven't changed back to my favorite version. That conspicuous horn, notice how horns are used to denote Gentile kings or military leaders. And the astounding horn between the goat's eyes was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, if you've watched the movie, you'll note that he defeated the Medes and Persians. I think he was outnumbered, I don't know, 5-1, wasn't he? Something like that. And he advanced so rapidly. You note that his feet did not touch the ground. His advance was so rapid. And, of course, the goat defeats the ram. And when the goat was strong, okay, the great horn was broken. And in its place came up four outstanding ones towards the four winds of heaven. When Alexander the Great died at a young age, his kingdom was divided into four amongst his four generals. Now, I want you to notice something critically important. We're coming to Gabriel. Please stay with me here, everybody. We're coming to Gabriel now, who's only featured twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New. Here's the first occurrence of Gabriel in the Old Testament, and it's in a context of what? Well, let me read on Daniel. Daniel 8, verse 9. And out of one of them, i.e., out of one of the four divisions of Alexander's kingdom, came forth a little horn, which became great. This is the horn which uprooted three other horns, and it became very great. Who do you think this little horn is, everybody? And it became great, even to the host of heaven. And it made fall some of the host and of the stars to the ground and trample them. I think we might be looking at the Antichrist. And what's this little horn going to do? He's going to disrupt Israel's temple services, isn't he? Look, verse 11. He magnified himself even to the ruler of the host. And the daily sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Do you know the Lord in Matthew 24 told Israel to flee when they saw the abomination of desolation? And in Matthew 24 is the Feast of Trumpets when the Lord returns to the earth. Do you know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the very same little horn, the lawless one, and you'll read about him in Revelation 13, the image that speaks blasphemies? What's this about, everybody? It's about the end times for Israel, can't you see? Now then, I heard of Holy One speaking. I'm looking for Daniel here, and so I'm going to read verse 13. I'm going to post it in the room for you. And I heard a certain Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to that one who spoke, until when shall the vision last concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression that astounds to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled? You see, friends, Israel's temple is going to be desecrated, just as it was by Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. The little horn that comes out of those divisions is going to do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. It's about the end times for Israel. That's when Christ was born, at the end times. That's when he was sacrificed, at the end times. And we've got Gabriel in Daniel and Gabriel in Luke tying together the prophecy of Daniel and the events of the Gospels and the Acts period. Do you see that? Now Daniel wants to know about it. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this one understand the vision. That's the first occurrence of Gabriel in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? And it's about the Antichrist, the trampling of Israel's temple, which is yet to take place. Remember, this was after the temple is in ruins when this prophecy was given, and it looks forward to when the temple's going to be ruined again. Now, I can't spend too much more time here, but I want now to go to the second occurrence of Gabriel in the Old Testament. It's in the very next chapter, Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah. And do you know that this is, he discovered that in Jeremiah the prophet, that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Hang on one moment, please. This is very, very important, and I want you to stay with me and relax here, that there are 70 years when Israel was sacked. When Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, there was a 70-year period. I don't want to be accurate about those 70 years, but I want you to notice that there's 70 at the top of the chapter. Now, of course, from verse 3 all the way down, most of Daniel chapter 9 is about a prayer of Daniel. Did you know that? Most of the chapter is Daniel's prayer. And when we get to Daniel, we come to verse 16, and Daniel is really coming to the thrust of his prayer. Daniel 9:16. O Lord, I pray you, according to all your righteousness, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your what? Church, which is his body? Don't think so. So if Gabriel is in a context in Daniel about Jerusalem and the land of Israel, what is Gabriel in a context of in Luke chapter 1? Do you see, in Daniel, there is prophecy about what will take place before Messiah comes and sits on the throne of his father David. Can you see the link created by Daniel in these two passages? And the gospel passage, that is Daniel and the gospel passage of Luke. Your city, Jerusalem, Daniel 9:16. It's the city of the great king, isn't it? It's not Israel's capital. It's the city of Christ, the king of Israel. And your holy mountain? Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a curse to all those who are around us. Now look, verse 17. And now, let me see if I've got this. O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his holy desires, and cause your face to shine on your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Verse 18. O my God, bow down your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our ruins and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our prayers before you on account of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies. Do you remember in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 that Paul said God was going to be faithful to Israel despite the fact that they were rejecting the message, persecuting the messengers, and even preventing the message to go to the Gentiles? That's the setting of God being faithful to Israel. No wonder Paul said in Romans chapter 9, I was wishing myself to be accursed. And in Romans chapter 11, he rejoices in a doxology about Israel's restoration when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Romans is nothing about the church which is his body. It's the same spirit of Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 19. O Jehovah, hear. O Jehovah, forgive. He's calling on the name of the covenant God with Israel. O Jehovah, listen and do. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. Now then, while he was speaking in prayer, guess who turns up, everybody? The man Gabriel. What is Daniel's prayer about? It's about a restoration of the city of the great king. It's about a restoration of Israel to all its glory, and not because of their sins, but because of God's mercy. Yes, verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, touched me in my severe exhaustion about the time of the evening sacrifice. Ah, you can't miss sacrifice and Israel's deliverance, can you? No matter where we turn. And we have so been brainwashed by tradition that we think everything that Christ did on the cross was all about me, myself, and I. And that, my friends, is one of the greatest tragedies. The cross is about me, myself, and I, and praise God for that. But the cross brought a deliverance for Israel. And while we push them aside and tell everybody through every church service that there's no more Israel, that it's all about us, it used to be Israel, but now it's the church, then we see, friends, we can't see these things, can we? There's a sacrifice and there's a deliverance for Israel. A great prayer about Israel's deliverance. You've got Daniel in prophecy about Israel's deliverance. So what do you think Luke chapter 1's about? I think Zechariah might have been filled by the Holy Spirit, don't you? When he said that we've been redeemed, the day star from on high has visited us, we're about to be delivered from our enemies, or we are delivered from our enemies. Do you see how these passages are consistent? And yet, we want to stand up and say, Christ came to start the church? Christ said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Remember that passage? I've forgotten the reference. That you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And let me tell you, friends, when Christ says, my church, he doesn't mean the church that you and I belong to. The statement that there's one true church, of course, would have to be another great blinker that's been put on us by tradition. So here we have, in Daniel 9:21, there's Gabriel. Now he said, oh, Daniel, I have come to give you skill and understanding. Here it is. And we're going to have Gabriel's explanation. 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and to your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Look what's in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks. Now remember, at the top of the chapter, there were 70 years. It's all about Jerusalem and Israel, and the temple services, right? Now these 70 weeks are weeks of years. So bear with me, I'm not going to go into this too deeply. But the fact is, what Gabriel, that should be an equal. 70 times 7 equals 490 years. Not very long, is it? Now, Messiah the Prince is going to be cut off at the 62nd week, as Daniel 9:25 says. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in times of affliction. Now, the angel tells Daniel that there's going to be a decree given by Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem in the past. 7 years it will take for that decree and for that wall to be built. Now, 7 times 7 equals 49 years. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, let's put those aside for the moment. But from the dedication of the temple to Messiah being cut off was 62 weeks. 62 times 7 equals, and I don't know, 340? Wrong. 6, 7 is 32. 300. How many years is that, everybody? Do the math for me. I can't do it. Wait a minute. I've got to do the maths. You can tell I wasn't ready for this. 334, isn't it? That can't be right. Okay, 434 years. Carolyn, gee, you're good to me. 434 years. Ed's as bad math as mine. Look, he's put 420 in there. 434. Thank you, everybody. I've only had limited amounts of coffee. Anyway, 434. Now we have 490 minus 434, don't we? How many years is left? I know this is confusing, but how many years is left? 56, isn't it? Don't we have 56 years left? When Messiah is cut off, there are 56 years left. 56 years left. Whoops. When Messiah is cut off, there are 56 years left. Look, I'm going to put Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, do you see, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He offered himself without spot to God. So, there's the 62 emphasized yet again. Now, what week was it when Messiah was cut off? Not 69, but 62. So Christ was crucified at 430, the 434 years of the 490. Do you see? There was 56 left. Now, people are going to say, oh, don't you quote, you know, we don't know the day or the hour. But friends, you know, God didn't say they didn't have a calculation of time. There was the fig leaf parable, the leaves drawing near. They knew. They could count. God had already told them in prophecy. But they didn't know precisely when he was coming back, because the Feast of Trumpets has to be counted from a full moon, and no one knows when the full moon's going to appear. That's why they watched for it. So do you see? Let me come back to what I'm talking about. Gabriel is twice featured in Daniel, which is about specific prophecies about the end of God's purposes for Israel, bringing together all his prophecies about Jerusalem and Israel. Can you see that? If you can see that today without understanding all the 490s and 434s and 56s, then that's good. Can you see that Gabriel is in a context of Israel's restoration? Now, they're going to suffer a lot, but they are going to be restored. Do you see? So Gabriel is in a context of prophecy about Israel's restoration. Now, let's come back to Luke. And in Luke, what does Zechariah, what does he rejoice in? Do you see? He rejoices. Do you think the man knew? Do you think Zechariah had read Daniel? Do you think the man had any idea? Do you think the Holy Spirit had any idea? Here is Zechariah. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The Messiah, who is to be cut off at the 62nd week, is about to be born, and his son, John, is the forerunner to prepare Israel for this wonderful Savior Messiah. This is the horn of salvation that has been raised up for in the house of God's servant David. You see Luke 1:69, 67 through 69? As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from eternity. Do you see? Do you think Zechariah knew about Daniel? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And that includes the little horn of Daniel 8 where Gabriel is mentioned. They knew what was coming, but they rejoiced in the salvation that was going to be brought about by the one, as Gabriel said to Mary, who was raised to sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom over Israel there would be no end. And as Zechariah has it, in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to Israel's fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Friends, if you can leave the events of the Gospels and the Acts period in the prophetic unfolding of Israel's course, then we are well on the way to seeing the differences in those wonderful post-Act letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. We can see the differences. Oh, it's the same Savior. But the purposes for us today are not those found in Daniel, not those anticipated by Zechariah in Luke 1, not those written about by Paul in the book of Romans, and not those anticipated in Hebrews. And praise God if you're beginning to see these differences. May the Lord continue to guide you each and every one, and may you search and see if these things are so. Thank you each for your patience. Father, we bless you for the word. We praise you for the wonderful way in which it confirms itself, explains itself. And we thank you that Gabriel was mentioned twice in Daniel and twice in Luke chapter 1, and is just another one of those keys tying those things together, and we bless you for that today. Well, thank you, Father, for the patient listener in the room. Thank you for those who will listen to this audio later, and may your word be honored, your Son lifted up, and the principle of right division be indeed, Father, shown forth as a wonderful key to understanding. Through Christ our Lord, we bless and praise you. Amen.